Hello everyone, thank you for joining us. In today's top story, Israel presses ahead with its war of genocide on the besieged Gaza Strip, killing more Palestinians and reducing larger numbers of residential buildings to rubble. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza says the death toll from the regime strikes that began on October the 7th has surpassed 7,000. The ministry has also released a list of almost 6,800 names of Gazans who have lost their lives in Israel's deadly raid. The list provides the sex, age, and identity card number of each victim. The ministry said 281 bodies have not yet been identified.
We have decided to announce the details of the names to the whole world so that the truth is known about the genocide perpetrated by the Israeli occupation against our people.
The ministry also rebuked U.S. President Joe Biden for saying that he had no confidence in the death toll given by the Palestinians. He said the U.S. has brazenly cast doubt on the truth. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has said almost 50 Israeli captives held in Gaza have been killed in the regime's raids. There were amongst more than 200 who were taken captive by the resistance group following Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, which was conducted inside Israel earlier this month. Since then, the military wing of Hamas has been carrying out retaliatory operations against Israel in response to its deadly onslaught. Tel Aviv and an Israeli military site near Gaza have been hit in the latest reprisal attacks by the Al-Qassam Brigade. Over 1,400 Israelis have been killed since Hamas conducted its military operation. The head of the Political Bureau of the Hamas Resistance Movement has warned that if Israel's aggression against the Gaza Strip continues, the situation in the entire region will spin out of control. Speaking in a televised speech, Ismail Haniyeh said, on the 20th day of the war, the resistance is in good condition and doing well. He called on the Arab and Muslim nations and all free people of the world to support the resistance. Haniyeh added that the occupying regime will not be able to recover from the strategic strike and resounding defeat it has suffered. He called for international pressure on Israel to stop what he described as a new Holocaust against the Palestinian nation. The Hamas chief asked all free people of the world to demonstrate this Friday in support of Gaza. He also called for the opening of all Gaza crossings, especially the Rafah crossing, and the entry of everything that people need without restrictions or conditions. Haniyeh said the time has passed when the Israeli regime controlled Gaza, its people, or the region. A member of the Hamas Political Bureau, Ghazi Hamad, has spoken about the latest developments in Gaza. He says the first priority of the resistance is to stop Israel's incessant bombardment of the people living in the Palestinian territories. Let's take a listen.
And our strategy now, first of all, to stop the aggression of our people in Gaza Strip and allow for the humanitarian assistance to enter Gaza. And I think after that, I think we need more political investment for what happened after 7 October, because I think it get the attention of the world to the tragedy of the Palestinian people, that that people deserve state, deserve freedom, deserve independence. So I think that they should focus in the issue of the occupation, that it must be ended, and very soon.
The humanitarian crisis in the Gaza Strip continues to deepen due to a total siege imposed on the Palestinian territory by the Israeli regime since October the 7th. The executive director of the World Food Programme has warned that overly stringent checks on trucks at the Rafah crossing from Egypt into Gaza are slowing the flow of humanitarian aid to a dribble. Cindy McCain said safe and unfettered access into Gaza is needed to feed its people and make sure they don't starve to death. She added that the WFP needs to raise $100 million to feed over a million people in Gaza to the end of this year. The UN humanitarian chief also warned that aid is barely trickling into Gaza. Martin Griffiths said the world is failing to meet the bare entitlements of a part of humanity. The European Union's leaders have also called for humanitarian corridors and pauses in Israel's war to get aid into Gaza. That's while hospitals in the Gaza Strip are struggling to treat the injured as Israel bars any fuel from reaching the territory to run power generators. The UN agency providing aid to Palestinian civilians in Gaza has warned that it may have to shut down its operations shortly if no fuel enters the besieged territory. UNRWA added that fuel stocks are almost completely exhausted forcing life-saving services to come to a halt. It also likened the situation in Gaza to, quote, hell on earth, criticizing the international community for not having the courage to act decisively and stop the Israeli war. Physicians at Gaza hospitals have also raised the alarm about lack of fuel.
We have been experiencing a severe shortage of capabilities in all departments and hospitals since before this war began, and medical equipment and supplies are in short supply at the Ministry of Health. However, days after this aggression, our stock is barely sufficient to meet the necessities of these patients, putting their lives at risk. The lack of fuel poses another critical threat to the lives of hundreds of patients in care departments, as it negatively affects the uninterruptible electricity, and we are forced to minimize the mechanical ventilators in the unit.
Meanwhile, a British-Palestinian surgeon working with medical aid for Palestinians in Gaza also warned that the Shifa hospital will soon run out of fuel for its generators. Ghassan Abu Sita said the UN has a major fuel depot in Rafah in the south of Gaza. He, however, said Israel is threatening to attack convoys that would attempt to transport fuel supplies. Iran's foreign minister says Israel is committing war crimes and genocide against Palestinians by deliberately targeting residential buildings, hospitals, mosques and churches in Gaza. Addressing the UN General Assembly meeting, Hossein Amir Abdullahian also said the US is directly participating in the war on Gaza and had this warning for them.
Mr. President, the history of Iranian civilization shows that we have always supported peace and security. But today in New York and the United Nations, I say frankly to the American statesmen who are now managing the genocide in Palestine that we do not welcome to expansion of the war in the region. But I warn, if the genocide in Gaza continues, they will not be spared from this fire. It is our home, and West Asia is our region.
Amir Abdullahian added that Iran will never compromise on the security of West Asia. He said according to negotiations Iran has been holding, Hamas is ready to release the civilian captives it took from Israel. However, Amir Abdullahian also called for global support for the release of 6,000 Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. The top Iranian diplomat also described the recent Palestinian operation against Israel, dubbed Al-Aqsa Flood, as legitimate and, in his words, the volcanic eruption of Palestinian anger against 75 years of Israeli crimes and occupation.
To the principles and rules of the international law and hundreds of resolutions of this very same assembly, the Palestinian nation, as a nation under occupation, has the legitimate right to resist the occupation using all available methods, including armed struggle. Therefore, the recent hypocritical efforts to introduce the struggle of the Palestinian nation against the occupiers as terrorist actions will not deceive the free nations and the awakened consciences of the world.
Amir Abdullahian said the U.S. is the main obstacle to the upholding of Palestinians' rights in the U.N. Security Council. He said the issue of Palestine can only be resolved if Palestinians' right to self-determination is fully realized and an independent Palestinian state established in all of the Palestinian territories with Al-Quds as its capital. Amir Abdullahian underscored Iran's proposal for a referendum for self-determination amongst the original residents of Palestine, including Muslims, Jews and Christians. The Iranian foreign minister said the current developments in Palestine show that normalization of ties with Israel is tantamount to ignoring Palestinians' rights and is doomed to failure. Pro-Palestinian rallies in solidarity with the people of Gaza continue across the globe as Israel's brutal aggression enters its 21st day. Thousands of demonstrators took to the streets in Montreal, Madrid and Beirut to condemn the regime's massacre of Palestinians in the besieged territory. Gaza! 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 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah also demonstrated in support of the people of Gaza. In Argentina's capital, Buenos Aires, thousands marched on the Israeli embassy to denounce the regime's brutality. Thousands of Indians in the southern city of Kozhikode voiced their support for the Palestinian cause. In Brussels, pro-Palestinian protesters gathered outside the venue of an EU summit urging a halt to Israel's bombing campaign. In Spain, thousands of students thronged the streets of Barcelona, accusing Israel of committing genocide against the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
As the Israeli regime's onslaught on Gaza continues, protests in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, have not diminished. Words of solidarity and chants are the only weapon people here have to express their anger. But Beirut is not only condemning Israeli crimes, but also remembering those killed in the Israeli targeting of civilians. Abdulrahman al-Hassani, also known as Abid, Palestinian living and working in Lebanon, lost 10 members of his family in one night as a result of the Israeli shelling.
This blood that has been shed is a gift to every free person in the world so we can all live with dignity. No matter how far this enemy goes with its killing, we must live freely and honorably and take the path which has been lit for us by the martyrs. This blood of the children, women, elderly and youth is the most precious thing we have to give in order to see Palestine, which yearns for life and freedom without an oppressive occupier.
His friends, who were heartbroken and came to give their condolences, were stunned with how he greeted them with a smile on his face.
As you can see, the smile doesn't leave his face. He's happy for his family because they believe this is what they've been raised to do until they achieve liberation. But at the same time, this should expose what the barbaric actions of the Israelis happening in Gaza. We believe that we are all in this together.
Actually, no words are enough to deliver what we feel toward the massacre that happens, and also towards the smile that Abdulrahman is really expressing. All his family members are martyrs, and this is such a big thing. But it is so normal for the Gaza people, for the Palestinian people, who are day after day standing, resisting this criminal, Israel.
They know that this is the price that they have paid, that they have to pay for liberation of their land. And he just lost 10 members of his family, including his sister. I mean, he had this very beautiful relationship with his sister, and she has a beautiful daughter. She's 2 years old. Her name is Ward, and he just lost her. And it's been a long time since he last see them.
But you can see a lot of resilience. You can still see a lot of patience. God has given him so much patience. I have no idea how he's been able to go through all of that.
In addition to his uncle and brother, who were leaders in the Palestinian resistance, at least 5 children were killed during this massacre, which is one of the many taking place in Gaza amid international silence. Abed's family is one of many in Gaza that are willing to give their lives for the sake of their homeland. While the Israeli atrocities have led to global condemnation on the barbaric nature of the regime's practices, yet Palestinian people believe that their sacrifices is a necessary step on the path to liberation. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The U.S. Defense Department says military bases hosting American forces in Iraq and Syria have been attacked at least 16 times this month. The remarkable rise in attacks came amid an upsurge in regional nations' outrage against U.S. support for Israel's bloody onslaught on the Gaza Strip. The Pentagon said the latest attack happened in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region on Thursday. It added that the assaults were carried out using a combination of one-way attack drones and rockets. The Pentagon also confirmed that 19 American service members stationed in Iraq and Syria have been diagnosed with traumatic brain injury following the attacks. The U.S. maintains some 2,500 troops in Iraq and 900 more in Syria under the pretext of fighting terrorism. Washington has deployed additional troops and military equipment to the region following Israel's war of aggression against Gaza since October the 7th. Resistance groups warned Washington against supporting Israel's ongoing bloodshed. Those were the top stories for this hour. Thank you for being with us. Take care for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime used U.S.-made Apache helicopters to fire a missile at a group of Palestinian civilians, mostly children, during a deadly invasion of Nur Shams refugee camp in Tul Karm in northern occupied West Bank on October 19th. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Israeli regime warplanes struck Al-Ansar Mosque in the Jenin refugee camp in northern occupied West Bank, recently killing two Palestinians. Mohammad Hossein Abu Abed, 30, and Mohammad Marwan Abdullah, 27, were killed in the Zionist regime airstrike. The Zionist regime military recently conducted aerial attacks in the occupied West Bank, but this was the first Israeli regime attack by a warplane in the area since early 2000s. The Zionist regime army claimed that the mosque was used as an operating center for planning attacks against Israelis, as it boasted that members of Hamas and Islamic Jihad, Palestinian resistance groups based in Gaza, were operating out of the mosque. The Zionist regime airstrike completely destroyed the ground floor of the mosque. Bafo News Agency reported this attack caused damage to nearby homes. A Palestinian paramedic later talked about finding body parts among the debris of the mosque's bombing. This brings to over 90 Palestinians killed by Zionist troops and settlers in the occupied West Bank since October 7th. UN Monitoring Group OCHA reported. 28 Palestinian children have been killed in the occupied West Bank during that period, and that is according to Defense for Children International Palestine. The Zionist regime forces have injured more than 1,600 Palestinians in the West Bank during that period, including nearly 160 children. The vast majority of Palestinians were injured by Zionist regime forces during demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. More than a quarter of all injuries are due to live ammunition. Jewish Israeli settlers have injured almost 40 Palestinians. Zionist settlers have carried out more than 110 attacks against Palestinians since October 7th, and that is according to OCHA. These figures include injuries against Palestinians as well as property damage. The Zionist regime used U.S.-made Apache helicopters to fire a missile at a group of Palestinian civilians, mostly children, during a deadly invasion of Nur Shams refugee camp in Tul Karm in the northern occupied West Bank on October 19th. The missile attack killed 10 Palestinians, including 4 children. The deadly raid on the camp massacred at least 13 Palestinians overall and injured dozens of others. Palestinians reportedly hurled an improvised explosive device at the invading Zionist forces, fatally wounding a border police officer and injuring at least 9 others. The children killed in the missile attack were named as Yusuf Muhammad Zaghdad, 11, Mujahid Muhammad Saida, 15, Oday Ma'mun Abu Al-Hayja, 15, and Sari Oday As-Salam, also 15. 3 of the boys were transferred to a hospital in a private car, but the Zionist regime military prevented ambulances from reaching the injured, according to a field investigation by DCIP. Mujahid, along with other Palestinians who were killed and injured in the bombing, had to shelter at a mosque until the Zionist regime army withdrew from the refugee camp. Elsewhere, a 14-year-old boy was shot and killed on his walk to school near Jenin in the northern West Bank. Obaid Ahmad Kumail was on his way to school when the Zionist regime forces invaded Qabatiya recently. The Zionist regime forces surrounded a residential building and were met by Palestinian gunfire. Obaid decided to turn home after he heard the shooting, DCIP reported. When Israeli regime forces began to arrive, Obaid hid behind a parked vehicle. Israeli regime forces in military vehicles approached him and shot at him with live fire from a close distance of 15 meters, striking him in his chest and abdomen. Obaid ran away, injured, but Israeli regime forces continued to fire at him. He eventually fell, and the Zionist regime forces parked next to him, preventing ambulances from reaching him. Only 40 minutes later did ambulances reach him and transferred him to a hospital where he was declared dead on arrival. The Zionist regime forces also killed a 14-year-old boy in Tul Karm on October 19th, the same day as the invasion of Nur Shams refugee camp. Ali Abdullah Khazna and a friend had approached two Israeli regime military vehicles that were heading to the refugee camp. A group of youths were throwing stones when an Israeli regime troop fired at Ali from a distance of 10 meters. Doctors later confirmed the boy had been shot twice in the chest. The Zionist regime occupation forces also shot indiscriminately at a group of young Palestinians in the occupied West Bank village of Beitunia near Ramallah on October 20, killing a teenage boy. Soheib Iyad Al-Sus, 15, was shot in the chest from a distance of 11 meters on the same day in the Nablus area. Israeli regime forces killed another Palestinian boy near the Hawara checkpoint in the northern West Bank. Oday Fawaz Mansour, 17, was participating in a demonstration of solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza near the checkpoint. Israeli regime forces opened live fire at protesters, confronting them at the checkpoint and fired tear gas canisters. According to DCIP, one Israeli troop shot Oday in the abdomen from a distance of 150 meters. Israeli regime forces are increasingly and brazenly killing Palestinian children throughout the West Bank, said Ayed Abu Ektiash, DCIP's accountability program director, adding, At this moment, there is absolutely no check on Israeli aggression as the international community enables war crimes through the provision of weapons and financial and diplomatic support to ensure Israeli regime forces and officers enjoy impunity regardless of the gravity of crimes.
For thought.
Hello everyone, and our condolences to you on a doleful day. Today, the 10th of Rabi Othani, is the passing away anniversary of one of the noblest ladies of the Holy Prophet's blessed household. She was Hazrat Fatima Ma'sume, peace be upon her, the daughter of Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, who after a brief 17-day sojourn in the Iranian city of Qom, failed to recover from the fatigue of the long journey from Medina and departed for the ethereal heavens. On hearing this sad news, her brother, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, who was in Khorasan, gave the tidings. Whoever visits her tomb, cognizant of her status, paradise is the reward.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reformation of the Mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mixed motives is a trick of shaitan. Sometimes we mix the pleasure of Allah with the pleasure of others. How many times have we tried to do a right thing for the sake of Allah, but at the same time we have these thoughts in our mind that, you know, maybe I gained this worldly benefit because of this good deed as well. You know, this is how we define a mixed motive. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam said, if a servant of Allah performs a religious duty for his sake and for the hereafter, but he mixes it up with someone else's pleasure, he makes the latter a partner with Allah. So it's a form of shirk, guys. If we are, you know, having partners with Allah, this is something which is unforgivable, right? It's not a small matter.
Making a partner with Allah is an unforgivable major sin. Seeking Allah's pleasure should be the goal of every believer. If one is successful in making his or her intention clean and pure, Allah makes sure that others are pleased with this person as well. Well, the prime example is Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. You go and inspect their lives. They did everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the other sincere servants of Allah, they clinged towards Ahlul Bayt. They got attracted towards Ahlul Bayt. The sincere servants like Salman al-Farisi, the sincere servants like Abu Dharr Ghaffari, right? They clinged towards Ahlul Bayt because Ahlul Bayt made sure that they did everything for the sake of Allah. They did all those righteous acts for Allah alone. So this is the role model for us. Not having those mixed motives is very important, and for that, we need a reformation of our mind. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are talking about reformation of the mind, and we were discussing mixed motives. How it is a trick of shaitan, how shaitan pulls us into this trap where we have the intentions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, we have another set of intentions that are mixed up with this first one, where we're trying to please someone other than Allah. The state of mind is very important in Islam, and hence the reformation of the mind becomes critical and vital. Only the righteous state of mind can result in pure intentions. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Surely Allah will raise people on the Day of Judgment according to their state of mind." Subhanallah, sometimes we get tricked into thinking that our actions and worships will save us on the Day of Judgment. Well, yes, but remember this. They will save us, but the condition is that if we perform those worships and actions for the sake of Allah, they will save us. God forbid if we performed it for other than Allah, then these actions and worships won't benefit us. There's no doubt about it. In Quran chapter number 9, verse number 110, Allah says, "Whoever hopes to meet his Lord, he should do good deeds and not join anyone in the service of his Lord." See how Allah puts a condition on good deeds. And the condition is not to have any partners. The moment we go down the route of having partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the mixed motives, those actions probably won't be able to benefit us on the Day of Judgment. So remember, having this reformation of mind and clear mindset that I'm doing and I am worshiping and I'm serving, I'm performing a good act only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Largest prison camp in the world. Exile from their homes in the West Bank and Al-Quds, away from children and wives, is another torture the men now face. They've been transferred from a small Israeli cell to a prison 24 by 6 kilometers wide, the Gaza Strip. The groom of this wedding is from Nablus in the occupied West Bank, but his loved ones and friends can't be at his wedding in Gaza. Only his mother and sister were permitted to make the torturous effort to travel from the occupied West Bank through Jordan, then through the Egyptian desert, finally arriving after many days through the Rafah crossing. Without the Israeli occupation, the journey would have taken less than an hour. Louis Ode from Jerusalem spent 9 years in prison. The Israelis were searching for him between 1996 and 2002. Hamza Naif Zaid is from Jenin. Samir Abu Zair from Al-Quds was condemned to a life sentence. He spent 24 and a half years in prison. The Fourth Geneva Convention forbids the transfer of detainees outside the occupied territory. Article 76 states that all protected persons accused of an offence must be detained within the occupied country, and if they are sentenced, they have to serve the sentence within it. Gaza has been called the largest prison camp in the world, constantly under threat and attack by the Israelis. I was tipped off that Israel was planning to shell the tunnels. Our plans had to change dramatically because we had no legal entry visa from Egypt. We were told if we wanted to leave, we had to make a move earlier than planned. An attack was anticipated, so it was a big risk to enter the tunnel. There was no other way, though. We had no choice. We entered the tunnels again. Gaza has been under siege since 2007. Israel forbids Gazans to travel to the rest of Palestine, and access to the rest of the world via Egypt remains difficult to impossible. The people are trapped. It is not easy returning to a family that has had to survive without you for years or decades. Atta Falana was in prison for 19 years. His health deteriorated every day. He has completely missed his children growing up. Those injured during their arrest are often forced to remain in blood-soiled clothing for several months. Individuals who were detained in their nightclothes or underwear do not receive a change of clothing. According to many sources, some 1,000 Palestinian prisoners suffer from chronic ailments. The number of affected inmates continues to rise as a result of medical negligence. Techniques used for breaking the prisoners resemble the wider tactic to break the Palestinian population as a whole. Regular aerial bombardment, attacking civil infrastructure and killing children tries to break the legendary resolve that Gazans' residents have shown to oppression, to occupation. Israel creates a feeling of terror and confinement in Gaza, just as it does in its prisons. The tunnels are dark, damp and claustrophobic. Breathing is difficult, but it's the only way for so many to get in or out of Gaza. Everything from shoes to baby's milk, from motorbikes to school desks, they all come through here.
I was arrested in 5th of June 1985. I'm an ex-prisoner. I really want to call it a freedom fighter who was released from the Israeli jails after I have spent there 5,261 days, 5,262 nights away from my family, from my beloved wife, daughters, mother, and all family. As one of the more than 700,000 Palestinians who passed this experience of imprisonment in the Israeli jails, I passed this very special experience in the Israeli jails. Imprisonment in general all over the world means to segregate, to isolate, to take a person away from the community, away from life, away from the stream of life, of the daily life. This is in general. Imprisonment in the Israeli jails has a special taste, has a special condition, has a special experience, because the Israeli authorities, the Israeli governments, they intentionally segregate the Palestinian detainee from the community to destroy the humanity, the soul of this detainee, through very severe systematic process of torture, aiming to bring this detainee to feel regret and to feel sorry about the period of his struggle or her struggle against the occupation.
By sending released prisoners to Gaza rather than their homes in the West Bank, Israel is using Gaza as an extended detention camp. Israel claims that its occupation of Gaza ended in 2004. But this is wordplay, aimed at blinding Western public opinion. Watching the oppression and confinement here, perhaps concentration camp is more fitting.
This struggle against occupation is a very legitimate right of human being to resist occupier. This is secured in all international conventions, in the Universal Declaration, the international community signed and accepted. I only exercised my right, even I call it, it's a duty. It's a duty to resist your country, to resist your people against occupation.
Eretz. The very word makes Gazans shudder, and they don't scare easily. Erez, a kilometer of no man's land, overlooked by army watchtowers. Then you enter their world, a world of aggressive searches and disembodied orders. Imagine a giant city with only one exit to the rest of the world, and even that is restricted. Erez. To get out of Gaza, we take the same route, the Gaza subway, the tunnels. The Egyptian authorities are aware of these tunnels, closing them when under pressure. Even after the uprisings in Egypt, Gaza is still not completely open to the outside world.
Freedom is a very precious thing for every human being. It is very valuable. We cannot evaluate how it is.
Thank you. This tunnel is even smaller than the tunnel we took when we arrived. And a cable is drawing the rubble constantly, and it shakes the earth beneath our feet. We arrive at the end of the tunnel, still in Rafah, but on the Egyptian side. We breathe again. Yet we also grieve. When will we be able to return? What will happen to those we have met? We have left a prison, but the innocent inmates, men, women, and children, remain behind. At the end of the tunnel was a house, a home, and a light. The light is free to travel across Palestine, but the people we met are not. I wonder, can Wafa reclaim her youth? Will Atta be able to reunite his family? And will the released Palestinian prisoners ever be truly free?
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Recently, the Association of German Gas Storage Operators, INES, warned that the European Union's most industrialized economy would continue to be at risk of gas shortages until 2027, unless it accelerates the construction of additional liquefied natural gas terminals or extra gas storage capacity or pipelines. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Financial Times has covered this story and tells us more. The EU could prolong the emergency gas price cap introduced last winter to avoid a new price spike. According to a report, despite the recent decline in energy prices and high gas storage levels, Brussels is concerned that gas supply could still be at risk during the heating season due to the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. One EU diplomat told the news outlet, "We don't know what will happen this year. We have the grave situation in Palestine and we don't know how that will affect imports from West Asia." Many analysts warn that any escalation of the conflict could cause a surge in gas prices. There are also fears of potential acts of sabotage to gas infrastructure, especially after a recent leak at the Balticconnector pipeline. The undersea gas pipeline connecting Finland and Estonia was shut down recently and is believed to have been damaged deliberately. One source told the Financial Times that in the light of that incident, it would be good to have an insurance policy in case other infrastructure suffers a similar fate. According to the report, 10 European Union member countries, including Germany and Austria, have appealed to the European Commission in a letter recently asking to extend the emergency measures introduced during the energy crisis last winter, when gas prices in the bloc reached more than 300 euros per megawatt hour. One of these measures included a market correction mechanism, which would cap the market price of gas at 180 euros per megawatt hour if gas futures trade at a higher level for 3 consecutive days. While the price cap had many opponents at the time, arguing that it would distort market prices, the European Commission claimed it saw no indication of negative effects since it took effect. However, the cap is due to expire in January of 2024. Among other measures proposed for extension are emergency regulations that allowed European Union countries to accelerate certification of new wind farms and solar power parks, and ease state aid rules for renewable energy projects. Germany and France have reportedly also asked the European Commission to extend emergency rules that allowed member states to provide subsidies to consumers facing high energy prices. However, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, Estonia and Finland have been opposing the move, saying there was neither the need nor the legal basis to prolong the legislation. The European Commission is expected to announce which of the emergency measures it considers worthy of extension in the coming days. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered the same story and tells us more. Norwegian energy giant Equinor warned that natural gas market in the European Union will remain turbulent in the coming winter, even with the bloc's storage facilities nearly full. Equinor's chief executive officer, Anders Opedal, told the Energy Intelligence Forum in London, expectations of increased competition with Asia for liquefied natural gas could push prices higher, adding, "We actually expect the market to be quite volatile over the winter months." Anders Opedal said, "We will do everything we can to make sure that we maximize gas to come through the pipes," but admitted that Europe will be dependent on liquefied natural gas supply. Equinor is the largest gas producer on the Norwegian continental shelf and the second largest gas supplier in Western Europe. Global gas prices surged to all-time highs last year after the European Union reduced purchases from Russia, leading to record imports of liquefied natural gas and effort to cut consumption in the bloc, especially by industry. LNG, or liquefied natural gas, became the main source of gas for the European bloc, accounting for up to 35% of the total imports. To offset gas supply shortfalls, the European Union has resorted to taking in high-priced shipments of liquefied natural gas from the United States and Qatar, and increased pipeline imports from Norway and the Republic of Azerbaijan. However, even with storage almost full, Equinor said, European Union imports are insufficient to cover demand. Recently, the Association of German Gas Storage Operators, INES, warned that the bloc's most industrialized economy would continue to be at risk of gas shortages until 2027, unless it accelerates the construction of additional liquefied natural gas terminals or extra gas storage capacity or pipelines. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Germany's federal network agency, BNetzA, recently warned of risks to energy supply posed by a possible cold winter, despite improvements in supply situation, and the agency's head, Klaus Müller, called on consumers to save energy. According to BNetz A's status report, in order to secure Germany's gas supply during the winter months, the 95% target for filling the country's gas storage was reached ahead of time in September. 2 weeks ago, BNetz A carried out an emergency exercise by simulating a gas shortage. The agency's head, Klaus Müller, said after the test, although Germany was much better prepared this winter than last year, it was still too early to sound all clear. A spokesman for Germany's National Meteorological Service, the DWD, told Xinhua News Agency recently that weather forecasts indicate that early winter will be rather warm. The spokesperson added, the latter part of the winter will be colder, but still quite mild. Germany's National Meteorological Service spokesperson said the El Niño phenomena, which can lead to cooling in Central Europe and Germany, is a major influence that is not exactly predictable. Recently, the German government approved a temporary extension of the so-called supply reserve. This allows lignite-fired power plants to return to the electricity market until the end of March of 2024. The German Ministry for Economic Affairs and Climate Action claimed the supply reserve will be reactivated to save gas in power generation and thus prevent supply bottlenecks this winter.
Resistance movements in Gaza.